you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like ravening and roaring lions. Like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All of you offsprings of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All of you offsprings of Israel, for he has not despised or abhorred the afflictions of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. For from you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship before him shall bow. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the ones who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Now reading from Matthew 27, starting in verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of his robe and put his own clothes on him and then led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall, but when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put a charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud spirit, and loud voice, and yielded up his spirit. We'll now pray for the bread of the Lord's Supper. Our Lord and gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you now, humbled and thankful for the sacrifice of your Son. Lord, we ask that you bless this bread that we are about to partake of as it represents your Son's body that was broken for us on the cross. We ask that you help us to remember that sacrifice in this time and to also remember how grateful and humbled we are that you would send your only Son to die on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. We'll now continue, and we'll now pray for the fruit of the vine. Our Lord and gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you once again as we continue to remember your Son's sacrifice. Lord, we ask that you bless this fruit of the vine that we are about to partake of, that as it represents the blood of your Son, we ask that you help us to remember how he has suffered for our sins on the cross. And we ask that you help us to keep that memory throughout as we go beyond today and throughout the rest of this week. In your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
Yeah. This concludes the Lord's Supper.
To prepare our minds for the collection, we'll sing, "My God, I Thank You Who Have Made."
My God, I thank You who hath made the earth so bright, so full of splendor and the joy, beauty and light. So many glorious things are here, noble and right. I thank You that You have made joy to abound. So many gentle thoughts and deeds circling us round. God and of darkest God of earth, some love is found. I thank You more that of our
morning. Unity is a very strong theme throughout the New Testament. We see it in the Garden of Gethsemane. That was one of the major points in Jesus' prayer before the crucifixion. We have lots and lots of analogies for unity. We've got a temple. Douglas alluded to that in his prayer, that we're fitted together as a holy temple, a body. We are united as one body, a family. There's lots of analogies for our unity. And even when we look at the church when it first began on the day of Pentecost, if we read Acts chapter 2, we see their unity. When we look in, when we read Acts 2:42, and all the passage I'm reading from this morning are from the Legacy Standard Bible, we read, "And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers." And so we see their unity in heart, in doctrine, and it's kind of encapsulated in that word fellowship, having all things in common. That word, the Greek, koinonia, Don't ask me how to pronounce Greek. I'm not very good at it. But that Greek word is what we find in other passages about fellowship, our fellowship with God in 1 John, our fellowship with one another in 1 John 1 likewise. But it also pops up in passages talking about our contribution. That same word we find in Romans chapter 15, verse 26. when we read, "For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to share with the poor among the saints in Jerusalem," that word "share" is that same word, koinonia. So you can also translate it as make fellowship with the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. And when we look in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 4, we find that same word in the LSB. It's also translated "share," begging us with much urging for the grace of sharing in the ministry of the saints. So that sharing in the ministry of the saints, again, is that same word that's translated fellowship in lots of other passages. And we can keep looking at contribution passages like the next chapter over, verse 13. Same thing. The word for fellowship is translated "share." And so it's interesting how much the contribution, the collection, is tied to our unity, that we are one together. And when I think about the brethren in various parts of the world, I think about how every Sunday we're meeting here and singing songs, and they're meeting together and singing songs to the Lord, and they're studying His Word, and we have a common goal, common values, a common hope. And so to finish this thought, I want to read Ephesians 4, the first few verses that deal with our unity. And while it doesn't have that same word koinonia in it, it still has that idea of unity. "Therefore I, the prisoner in the Lord, exhort you to walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, being diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." When we contribute, when we give to the collection, that goes to needy saints in various places in the world. That goes to preachers who are fulfilling the spiritual needs of saints. We are giving of what we have so that they have what they need physically and spiritually. We are making fellowship with them. We are extending fellowship because we are one with them. We are one in Christ with them. And so as we give this morning, I urge you to think about your motivation, why you're giving, that it is through love and for unity. Thank you. There's a prayer. Let's pray. Dear God, we come before you today thanking you for the blessings that you have so richly blessed us. We have all that we need. We have food and clothing and shelter. All our needs have been met because you have blessed us. And even more so, you have given us every blessing in spiritual places through Christ. And as we are so abundantly blessed, please help us to share these blessings with others so that those who lack food or clothing or shelter may have it. Those who are following you may be edified and strengthened spiritually. Help us to be vessels of honor for you, for the good of our brothers and sisters here and in other places. Thank you for the fellowship that we have one with another, that one day, even if we are on different continents, one day we will all be together in heaven with you. and help us to strive to that goal, that all that we do may glorify you and bring others to you. And in Jesus Christ's name, amen.
We'll sing two songs before the scripture reading in the lesson. The first will be Outside the Camp. It's been a little bit since this song has been led at Kelly Spring Road, so we'll sing the first verse a little bit slower, and then we'll pick it up.
The one who suffered calls to me, this place I know, and follow him outside the camp where others fear to go. He wants me to go.
Follow, 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 follow Reading this morning will be Acts 26, starting in verse 9. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. So then, I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. While so engaged as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet, for this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me.
Good morning. It's wonderful to see you all out this morning. And I know that I'm a young guy. I know that I haven't been around all that long compared to some of you. But I remember in the days before, I do remember faintly the days before we had GPS. And I remember we were traveling to Florida, Panama City with my grandparents. And I remember seeing this giant book in the back of the little sleeve on the back of the driver's seat. And it said, United States Atlas. And I was thinking, what is this? And so I open it up, and it's all these different roads and everything. And, you know, I thought, you know, how did anybody get along without GPS? How did anybody get along without Siri telling me in 300 feet, turn right? But some of you did manage somehow. But in the days before GPS, people did use paper maps. People were able to find their way from one end of the country to the other without any electronic assistance. But I want you to imagine for a moment that you're on a ship in the middle of the ocean in the pitch black of night, and you're trying to find your way home. What are you going to do? Well, if you were in this situation, GPS is not an option for you. But what you would do is look up to the stars and search for Polaris, or the North Star. And this star always seems to be in the same spot, as it never moves compared to the other stars. In other words, the North Star is one of the most consistent stars in the sky. And in 1847, the famous anti-slavery abolitionist known as Frederick Douglass, well, he founded the newspaper, the North Star, in New York. And this was a rather fitting name for this newspaper, as many enslaved people during this time, including Harriet Tubman, would use Polaris to find their way to the northern states where slavery had been abolished. And in fact, the Underground Railroad would actually teach slaves that they were able to come across to search the stars as it would lead them to their freedom. And after hearing some of the history and practical uses behind Polaris, it made me think of how Christ is our North Star, or at least he should be. And this morning, I want to discuss the ways that Jesus and Polaris, or the North Star, are similar, and how that following Christ is the only way to find our way home. And this morning, I want to start I think the most logical question is to start by asking, well, who needs a North Star? Well, maybe the most easiest answer to start with would be those who are lost. Because everyone on this earth is a journey, per se, but unfortunately many don't even realize that they're lost until it's too late. The Apostle Paul, formerly known as Saul, was actually once the leading persecutor of Christians. But thankfully, due to the intervention of Christ while on the road to Damascus, Paul's mind was changed, leading him to change his North Star from the Mosaic Law to Christ. And in Acts chapter 26, which was our scripture reading this morning, we do see where Paul is preaching and he's teaching directly to King Agrippa. And during his teaching, Paul is pleading and he's seeking to communicate with Agrippa to get this point across that, like he was once lost and didn't even know it. Yet God turned his life around. In Acts 26 chapter, verses 9 through 16, Paul says, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus and with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you. So we can clearly see that Paul needed Christ to be his Polaris, because although he was unaware, he was completely and utterly lost. And in fact, he thought he was going in the right direction. And secondly, I would say the second kind of person would be, you know, people who have lost their way but originally started on the right path. Because I think it's quite an achievement to say that, you know, I've been a Christian for the majority of my life. Not everyone can say that. But unfortunately, due to temptations of the flesh, you know, people are sometimes going to choose to walk a different path. They're going to choose to walk in darkness and rather than in light. And when trying to think of an example for this, I thought of Solomon, the third king of Israel. And in 1 Kings chapter 3 and in Nehemiah 13, we find that Solomon started out as someone who God found favor in. Who found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Excuse me, reverse that. In 1 Kings chapter 3, in verse 10 through 12, we're told, it pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this, that being wisdom. And God said to him, because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right. Behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. So we see the scene where he asks for wisdom and God gives it to him. He commends him on asking for this. But unfortunately, even with all the wisdom in the world that God had given him, he still fell because of his fleshly desires. In Nehemiah, the 13th chapter, we see where Solomon is mentioned again. He is referenced. In Nehemiah, the 13th chapter, verses 23 through 27, we're told by Nehemiah, in those days, also I saw the Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Amnon, and Moab, and half their children spoke the language of Ashdod. And they could not speak the language of Judah, but only the language of each people. And I confronted them, and I cursed them, and beat some of them, and pulled out their hair. And I made them take an oath in the name of God, saying, you shall not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin on account of such women? Among the nations, there was no king like him, and he was beloved by his God. And God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, foreign women made even him to sin. Shall we then listen to you and do all of this great evil and act treacherously against our God by marrying foreign women? So we can see that Solomon is a very sad example of someone who started out on the right path, but he lost his way. He initially followed all of his father's statutes and the Lord's commands. But he had every opportunity and every good example in his life to make sure that he could do the right thing. It was very, very easy for him. Yet he still chose to do what was evil. He chose to follow his fleshly desires rather than following the Lord. And even though Solomon had tremendous wisdom, more than anyone else, he still needed the Lord as his north star, as his guide. But what makes Christ qualified to be our north star? What allows him to have the ability to say, well, I'm your north star, you should follow me? Well, Christ, he claimed all authority in heaven and on earth. In other words, he is our guide. And after Christ's resurrection from the dead, he appears to his disciples on the mountain in Galilee, and he claims all authority in Matthew chapter 28, in verse 18 through 19. And Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And if Jesus is the only one to hold all authority in both heaven and earth, then he's the only qualified person to be our North Star. John, the 14th chapter, verses 6 and 7 tells us, Jesus said to him, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And just as the North Star is the only star that always will point you north, we talked about that consistency earlier, Jesus is our only guide to heaven, our only consistent guide to heaven. Secondly, I would suggest this morning that Christ lived a perfect life free from the slavery of sin. And in other words, Jesus is our example. And the scriptures tell us that Christ lived a sinless life here on earth. It's something that no other man has ever done or will ever be able to achieve. In Hebrews, the 4th chapter, verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. 1 Peter 1:19 says something very similar. But with the precious blood of Christ, like that of the Lamb without blemish or spot. And Paul says something very similar in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. Paul tells us, it's starting in verse 9 of chapter 2 in Philippians, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name. And I would say that, like we've already spoken about just a little bit, Jesus' perfection is shown in his consistency. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter, and in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13, we're told that Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. And if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So just as the North Star never moves, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And he offers that reliability in a constantly changing world. Let's say that again. He offers reliability in a constantly changing world. In his divine power and love and saving grace, it remains the same throughout the ages. And finally, in the 102nd Psalm, King David even wrote of the Lord's everlasting existence and consistency. David writes, "Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment, and you will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end." So since Christ is an example of perfect and consistent obedience to the Lord, he is the only one who has the ability to claim the title of our North Star. And as our North Star, how does Christ lead us back when we veer off the path? Because it will happen. Because unlike other denominations and religions who will make the claim that, well, we're all born sinful, Calvinists believe this doctrine, that we are born with Adam's sin on our souls. The scriptures teach otherwise. They teach that we are born innocent. We are born into this world innocent. But at some point, we will sin. And in doing so, that will veer us off the path that the Lord has set before us that leads to heaven. And sometimes, people who take their eye off the North Star will lose their way, and Christ is what will put us back on track. And I'm referring to those who are slaves to sin. Because Christ has become our sanctification. In Romans chapter 6, in verse 16 and verse 19, starting in verse 16 of Romans 6, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness?" Skipping down to verse 19, "For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification." And John writes in John's gospel account in chapter 8, we are also told, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." And at the very end of this passage, Christ proves that he is the only one worthy of being our North Star. He's the only one who can set us free from our sin. And likewise, Christ's blood holds the key to our salvation. And this applies to both the unbeliever who is walking in darkness and the one who walks in the light, but sins occasionally. In 1 John chapter 1, in verses 6 through 7, we're told by John, "If we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." And as many of you know, there was a misconception in the first century amongst the Jewish people, and that was that animal sacrifices carried the ability to remove sin from people. The Hebrews writer has to deal with this immediately. In Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 4, starting in verse 4, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." Skipping down to verse 12, "But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." And Christ's sacrifice enables us over 2,000 years later to be able to hop back on the right course when we have done it ourselves, to take ourselves off of that perfect path. But as we've just read, Christ will help us get back on the right path. But he's not going to force you. He is standing there with his arms open. He's ready to receive you, but he's not going to force you. You have to make that decision for yourself. And so I think the most logical question to ask next is, what's going to happen to those who reject Christ as their North Star? Well, this morning I would suggest to you that people who reject Christ as their North Star, well, they're going to lose all hope. Because heaven is promised to those who are among God's family and His children. And unfortunately, people who reject Christ as their North Star, they're not going to have this hope because they're not a child of God. And in Mark chapter 10, Jesus is asked one of the most important questions that anyone can ever ask. And that is, what must I do to attain eternal life? That's one of the most important questions that anyone can ever ask in their entire life. Well, Jesus responds in Mark chapter 10, in verse 19, by saying, you know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. And honor your father and mother. And after hearing this young man tell him that he had kept all of these commandments since his youth, Jesus emphasizes the one commandment that he still lacked, because he knew that this young man had trouble with his possessions. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 21, and Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said to him, you lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. And after hearing this from the Lord, this young man decides that he couldn't depart with his physical possessions. So in essence, he rejected Christ as his North Star. And I think, like this young man, I would secondly suggest this morning, is that people who reject Christ as their North Star, they're going to remain in a slavery of their own creation. And I think we have already discussed that those who live their lives are in sin are slaves to their sin, and that Christ is the only one who can set us free from that slavery of sin. But I think it's important for us to understand that there is a point when people who reject Christ will remain in slavery forever. In Luke, the 16th chapter, Jesus is telling a story that we most commonly know as the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And in this story, Jesus tells of a rich man who overlooked a poor man named Lazarus, who would sit at his gates. He was covered in sores, begging for food. Well, eventually, this poor man, he dies. And he is taken by angels to be comforted by Abraham. And then Jesus tells the fate of the rich man, who eventually dies and is taken to the Hadean realm, where he is suffering and being tormented because of the way he lived his life on earth. And when the rich man sees Lazarus at the side of Abraham being comforted, he cries out to Abraham, saying in verse 24 of Luke 16, he says, and he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. And Abraham replies to the rich man by essentially saying, well, you received the good in life, and Lazarus received the bad. So now the tables have turned. You're receiving the bad, and Lazarus is receiving good. And unfortunately, just as the rich man was a slave to his fleshly desires and his sin on earth, he would remain a slave in hell for eternity. And he even begged and pleaded with Abraham. This is probably one of the saddest parts of this story. As he pleads and he begs Abraham, let me go back to earth. Let me warn my five brothers who are going to be joining me if they don't change their way. And Abraham responds by saying, it's not going to happen. Because if they wouldn't believe Moses and the prophets, they wouldn't believe someone who had been resurrected from the dead. We hear that sometimes today too, right? If Jesus would just appear, show himself in the sky, I would believe. No, they wouldn't. And the young rich ruler lost all hope. and because of his attachment to his physical things, just as the rich man stayed in the slavery of his own creation. And those who reject Christ as their North Star will likewise stay lost for eternity. Now, while that's a very sad thing to hear, it's a very sad thing to think about, those who will stay in the slavery of their own creation, it's important to remember that Christ, with Christ as our North Star, we're never going to be led astray. We're never going to be spiritually lost. And I think we can take that to the bank. That is a guarantee that we are given. Because just like the slaves in the 1800s, who used the North Star as their way to find physical freedom from slavery, even in the dark, we need to use Christ as our North Star. Because just as the North Star never moves and it never changes position, Christ will never change his position on truth. And even though we live in a dark world that's filled with sin and constant temptation thrown at us from every direction, Christ is the bright light that will lead us away from that and will guide us home. And I've got nothing against GPS. I use it pretty much everywhere that I go unless I know exactly where I'm going. But I want you to think of it this way for a moment. If GPS suddenly disappeared and became unavailable, I know this is a scary image. You know, some of the kids are, you know, trembling, you know, like loss of internet connection. But, you know, how would you find your way to your journey's end if you had no service? If you couldn't rely on your own means, would you simply give up and become lost and unable to find your way? Because sometimes in this dark world that we live in, it can feel like we're driving blind. It can feel like, I don't know where I'm going. There's so much temptation and distraction in this life. But we need to be asking ourselves this morning, is Christ our North Star? Is Christ your North Star this morning? And if not, it's very normal to feel lost. Because the only people who are going to feel spiritually lost in this world is ones who don't have a relationship with Christ. Because only Christ can give you purpose in your life. And only Christ can set you free from your slavery of sin. And if you're not a Christian this morning, Christ doesn't want you to remain this way. Christ doesn't wish for anyone to wander aimlessly. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verses 1 through 3, we're told by the Hebrews writer, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured for sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." We have everything here ready this morning to assist you in becoming a Christian if, again, that is what you desire. You have to want it. And if you're already a Christian, maybe you have sin in your life that has separated you from the Father. And it's caused you to walk in darkness, veering off of that perfect path that Christ has put before you. Because just like the non-Christian, you have the opportunity this morning to gain forgiveness for your sins. As he is able and he is willing to forgive you of your transgressions, if you will but ask. If you're subject to the invitation this morning and you're ready to stop walking in darkness and begin walking with purpose, please come to the front as we stand and as we sing.